We've been working through the but nows of Paul. Remember in Romans 3:21, he mentions the but now. Romans 3:21, that great transition verse. What was true before is no longer true. And we're looking at that phrase, that but nows. We went all the way to Philemon, looked at the practical but now there between Onesimus and Philemon, and I've been looking at some of his other but nows. Today is going to be our final day on the but nows of Paul, and I'm going to say it right up front. We're not going to make it through all my notes. See, I know that ahead of time. So I'm just going to say it so you don't look like, it doesn't look like I misjudged my notes. So there's probably going to be a final passage on the but now of Paul. It's in the notes, which are over there if anyone wants them. And you can maybe make that part of your personal Bible study because we won't make it through. And the reason why I'm not doing any more with the but nows of Paul is because we've spent enough time on it, and there's something that I really want to get to. You know, the but nows of Paul bring out that distinctiveness of Paul's apostleship, what God's doing today through the apostleship of Paul. And if you think I get excited about that, well, just wait. This is a commercial for next week. Just wait to see next week, because I even get more excited about the righteousness of God. And that's what we're going to talk about next week. An amazing, exciting topic is just going to be so practical. You know, a lot of people, I talk about the righteousness of God, and they think, oh, that's some theological term. You know, there's no way I could understand that. But it's actually the most practical everyday phrase, and hopefully I can bring that out as we begin to study that next week. So we're going to finish up the but nows this week and then go on to the righteousness of God next week. Before we do that, I thought as a ministry here, we have the internet, we have the radio program, we've started this newsletter, and this last newsletter was really aimed, especially with the Easter time, when even nominal Christians will sometimes go to church, when even nominal Christians will sometimes be willing to talk about spiritual things, biblical things. And so we put that newsletter out, and it was really aimed at those in the denominations. And we had one article based on John's message regarding the gospel for today, and how the denominations, for the most part, confuse that gospel with other gospels. And we looked at where God's resurrection life and power is at work today. And we saw that that's in creating, doing something new, creating that new body of Christ and putting her in that new mystery program to fulfill a new mystery purpose to reestablish his glory in the heavenlies. And most of the response, I haven't really mentioned the response to the newsletter for a few months because most of it's been appreciative and usually people wanting to be added to the list. But this last month, I think we actually got to the audience we were looking for. Those people, couple people in those denominational churches actually wrote in. And I thought it'd be a good idea to help us, to encourage us with our own ministry, to see the kinds of responses we get, because they're going to be the kinds of responses you get as you carry out the word rightly divided to others. So now what I want to just, I'm going to do this really quickly because we want to get back to the but nows of Paul, but I just wanted to show we have a few different responses to the newsletter this last month. One, and my slide here today isn't going to have anything to do with people who just outright reject the message. What we're going to look at here is people who were at least willing to listen to the message, and the kinds of responses you'll get, not the people who just outright won't listen and rejected it and don't even give you an opportunity to share it with them. So most of the responses were those who appreciate and receive it at the word rightly divided. And you know, those are the ones we all like, right? Those are the ones where you can kind of join arms with them and you like those. But they're not all like that, right? You know from ministering to your friends, relatives, neighbors, co-workers, that they all don't receive it and appreciate the word rightly divided. So we had a second response, this from a man who's a leader in a Presbyterian church. And he read the articles, and he was very interested, and he asked to be put on the mailing list. He said, I've never heard, and I never read anything like what was in that newsletter with regard to rightly dividing. And he said he was so interested that he wanted more information, so we steered him to our website in general, and then he asked to be put on the distribution for the newsletter. See, now that's a really good response. He hasn't said he's gonna buy it yet, but he's at least opened the door. He's willing to look at it further. He's willing to investigate it further. We might call that a Berean, right? Someone who's least willing to look at God's Word. He's looking at what God's Word says and wants to pursue it farther. So that's a really good response too. And actually, all these responses are good. But we had another response, this one from a Lutheran woman who's very active in her Lutheran church, doing Bible studies and all kinds of stuff. And she wrote in, and she said that what the main thing she had a problem with was, at least as she mentioned in her email, was in one of our articles, we said, now God's gospel for today, the gospel of the grace of God, is the gospel of the grace of God. And if you add other gospels to that, like the gospel of the kingdom, which Christ taught in his earthly ministry, to the gospel of grace, you pervert the gospel of grace. And she said that she didn't say that. I'm saying it nicer. And she said it. She said she refused to believe what was written there by Paul in Corinthians and Galatians. Remember what Paul wrote there? He talked about another gospel. In Galatians, he said, to anyone who preaches another gospel, he brought down the curses of God upon whoever preaches another gospel. And we showed in that article that that applies to the gospel of the kingdom. When you bring the gospel of the kingdom into what God's doing today with the gospel of the grace of God, you bring down the curses on those who teach that. And she said she refused to believe that the gospel Jesus taught when he was on earth would bring down the curses of God. Now, of course, she misquoted the article a little bit. We didn't say that the curses of God came on the gospel of the kingdom. We said it came on those who preach the gospel of the kingdom today. The gospel of the kingdom is perfect and it belongs exactly where it is, and it's glorious exactly for the use it has. But when you bring it in and say it's the gospel for today, that's those who say that are under the curses of God. So anyway, to make a long story short, we've been going back and forth, actually. She's been receptive. I can tell she's actually read the article because she can actually explain some of the things she's writing. But she still is saying, I refuse to believe that's what Paul's saying in Galatians and Corinthians. I refuse to believe it. And then she said, he must be meaning, when he says the word gospel on those, he must be meaning it's a false gospel. It's a heretical gospel. So she's changed what Paul says to make it fit with her theological system. And she says that he's talking about false gospels. Then she goes on to say it's the false gospels of the Gnostics. Well, of course, the Gnostics weren't even around for another couple hundred years. But I let that one lay. I didn't go into that, but I did respond and show her from there that Paul was perfectly capable, when he was dealing with false teaching, to name it as a heresy or a false teaching or a false doctrine. He had words he could do that, but he doesn't do that in those passages. He calls them gospels. And of course, the whole purpose of Galatians is that Peter and the 12 were bringing in the gospel of the kingdom, the gospel of the circumcision, into Paul's gospel of grace and the uncircumcision, and then Paul attacks Peter for that. And that's the whole central core thought of Galatians. So I just wanted to bring these out, though. You're going to have these three types of responses, and I'm not even including the ones who don't even let you say, don't even open the door. Those who listen to an explanation of the word rightly divided but won't believe it, refuse to believe it. That's her actual words. I refuse to believe what Paul wrote in those passages means what he wrote there. He must have meant a false gospel. He must have meant a Gnostic gospel, a heresy, or something like that, even though that's not what God and Paul say in those passages. And what we need to understand as we share this rightly dividing with the world, you have to realize this is the most threatening message in the whole world. On the one hand, it disposes with human wisdom, human philosophy, worldly wisdom. And on the other hand, it totally disposes with all of the different types of so-called Christianity that exist. As soon as you embrace rightly divine and appreciate the distinctive of Paul's apostleship, you know all those so-called Christian religions out there? You know all the ones. I was going to say they crumble, but you know they don't even crumble. They just poof, disappear. They're just a mirage. All those denominations that are based have rejected Paul's distinctive apostleship. They just poof, they're just mirages. They disappear. They're not the real thing. All those sects, you know, you got a church on every street corner. You got to water baptize this way, water baptize that way, or the Spirit's doing this. You got to speak in tongues. You don't speak in tongues. You got to heal. You don't heal. All those things, poof. It's like humanity is running in a desert. They're dying of thirst, and they're running in a desert. And religion, so-called Christian religions, and those who wrongly, even within true Christianity, those who refuse and reject Paul's distinctive apostleship, see, they've just set up mirages. They're running towards it. And they need water, and they think they see something ahead, and every time they get close to it, it disappears. They're just mirages. And that's why this message is so threatening to people. Because as soon as you embrace rightly dividing, everything else, poof, it's shown to be the mirage. It really is. It's not there. It doesn't exist. It's not what God's doing today. So the important thing is we always have to make real people realize we're not trying to take something away. We're trying to give them something. We're trying to, in taking away something that doesn't exist, you're really not taking away anything at all, right? And we're trying to get them to replace it with what God's really doing today. We're trying to give them the riches of God in Christ. And that's the way we need to minister and proclaim the message to others. They're going to think you're trying to take something away. This Lutheran woman, she sounds like an elderly woman. I have no idea, but sounds like she's been in Lutheranism a long time. If she even considers this, you know what happens to the theological, Reformed Lutheran theological system? Poof. It's gone. Just like that mic is gone. So we have to be careful, we have to be sensitive to the fact that people, especially people involved in their churches, have a lot at stake here. They have a lot of years involved. She calls herself a Bible teacher, and when you say this, you're basically saying, you don't know anything about your Bible. You don't know the basics of the Bible, and it's going to be hard for people to be able to accept that. So we have to be sensitive to that. Anyway, the notes are over there. They have all the slides on it. We are not responsible for the response. That's between them and God. We are paid to patiently present the truth. We are not responsible for the response. That's where we stop. The minute someone says, I'm not going to listen, and slams the door shut, we go to the next house. The minute someone says, I refuse to believe, then you go to the next house, because it's not our we're not to force people to believe. We're supposed to offer the riches of God that he's dispensing through the apostleship of Paul today freely, willingly, voluntarily, patiently based on truth in love. It has to be in love. Otherwise, it's nothing. And what does it say in 1 Corinthians 13? If it's not done on the basis of love, it's just noise. It's just racket. So these are some of the main things that I just wanted to share from that newsletter. It's reaching people. That's the reason why it's so important to be involved in a local assembly, too. I'll throw this out as well. You know, a lot of times in our personal lives, we're around certain people all the time, and after they've either rejected what you're saying about rightly dividing, they've refused it, you know, sometimes it can feel like you're just hitting your head against the wall, and you're kind of like, there comes a time maybe you just wait for them to come around. But you see, in a local assembly, we can pool our resources. We can reach out through the radio, through the newsletter, through the internet, and we can spread that message to others. More than what I've mentioned here, we also had someone in Idaho who said they stumbled upon the website through the internet and had read the newsletter and were so interested they wanted to be added to the newsletter. So there we get that. The reach just expands as we work through a local assembly. The local assembly is supposed to be the core of this happens as we minister to each other. So enough with that. Let's go ahead and open up to Romans. This would be really nice now to have the slide. So you can look at this slide, because otherwise it's going to be pretty confusing. Let's go over to Romans. We're going to end up at Romans 16, because that's going to be one of the key verses. Romans 16. We've been looking at the fellowship of the mystery. Looking at this fellowship of the mystery. And I want to drive home the point that the fellowship of the mystery is everything today. Well, hopefully you'll see that by the time we get through this slide, the fellowship of the mystery is everything. The fellowship of the mystery, let's go over to Ephesians 3, and just let's see where this is first brought up. Ephesians 3, and look at verse 9. We're going to end up back at Ephesians before this is over. But let's just go there and look at this fellowship of the mystery. Look at verse 9. And to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hidden God. You know, theological systems, major religions, what do they say? They say the mystery was hid in the Old Testament, or was hid in the Gospels, or was hid in the parables of Jesus, or was hidden a million other places. But God and His Word say it was hidden God. And you know, if God keeps a secret, He keeps a secret. Paul's point here and drive is that make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery. Now, why is it so important that all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery? Not some men, not just the religious leaders. Oh, that would be a good place to start, the leaders of Christianity, to see this mystery. But why is that so important? And that's what we want to bring out now as we go through here. Now let's go over to back to Romans 16:25. Romans 16:25 is everything. This fellowship of the mystery explains everything. It encompasses everything. As we look at the distinctiveness of Paul's apostleship, that fellowship of the mystery includes the fellowship of faith, or of the faith, the Father's truth for today, mystery truth, our faith. And, you know, this sounds a little convoluted, but in order for us to believe something, we have to have something to believe, right? That's the faith. That's our faith in the faith. And what's the content of the faith, the body of truth for today? It's the faith of Christ, the faithfulness of Christ on that cross. That's the body of truth for today. If you throw away Paul's distinctive apostleship, you throw away the fellowship of the mystery, and if you throw away the fellowship of the mystery, you throw away fellowshipping in God's truth for today, the Father's truth for today. Look at Romans 16:25, which will help us with several of these points. 16:25. Let's begin at verse 24. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. What grace? Well, if you'll remember back in Romans 1:5, way at the beginning, he says what grace. It's the grace God's now dispensing through Paul's apostleship. He gave Paul an apostleship of grace. And of course, the whole book of Romans is the dispensing of that grace. Verse 25, now to him that is a power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, how? According to the revelation of the mystery, again, here we just like we saw in Ephesians 3:9, which was kept secret since the world began. And that brings us to another point on the Christ. In order to now, in relation to this fellowship of the mystery, it involves the fellowship of the faith. It involves the fellowship of the gospel. In Ephesians 6, it talks about, it actually calls it the mystery of the gospel. If we throw away Paul's distinctive apostleship, we throw away the fellowship of the mystery, and if you throw that away, you throw away fellowshipping and the Father's truth for today, including the gospel. Eventually, you'll end up throwing away the gospel as much as Christianity has done. And what I really want to stress, you throw away fellowshipping in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now you say, well, that sounds extreme. How do we know, how do we relate to Christ today? Romans 16:25. It's the preaching of Jesus Christ. How? According to Israel's prophetic scriptures? No, it's according to the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. You throw away the fellowship of the mystery. You throw away the fellowship in God's truth for today. You throw away the fellowshipping with His Son because now we know Him. We relate to Him through mystery truth. And that's, remember we looked last week at 2 Corinthians 5. What does it say? We no longer know Christ according to the flesh. That's a but now. Keep a finger here and let's just go over to 2 Corinthians. Let's look at the but now verse. This amazing but now verse in 2 Corinthians 5. Keep your finger back in Romans. 2 Corinthians 5 and look at verse 16. Wherefore, henceforth. Now, henceforth, what does henceforth mean? It just means from now on, right? It's pretty similar to the phrase, but now. Henceforth, or but now, know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now, but now, henceforth, but now, know we him no more. Do you see the but now? That whole verse is taken up with henceforth and but nows and nows. But now, we don't know Christ according to the flesh. We don't know him according to a physical tree, to the fleshly lineage, all that he was to national Israel. Now we know him as the one who rose from the dead in the glory of the Father, was exalted above all powers and principalities, seated at the right hand of the Father in the heavenlies, and we've been seated there together with him. In the 2 Corinthians 3, it talks about we are a new creation. And what does religion and what does man-made theology systems say? They say that what the way God's saving people today is he's taking the old man and fixing him up, giving him a bath and a new set of clothes, giving him a paint job, fixing him up, making him look okay. But God and Paul say, no, that old creation, that old Adamic fallen humanity, Christ took with him on that cross. He nailed it to the cross. He died with it, and he took it in the grave, and he left it there. Right, Romans 6:4, and when Christ rose from the dead, he rose from the dead in his glorious humanity and the glory of the Father, and we're a new creation in that humanity. We're a new creation. That means we're not under the law. What did the law do? The law called on the flesh to do something, to produce its own righteousness. 1,500 years of Israel under the law, where the law called on sinful humanity, represented with the nation of Israel, to produce its own righteousness. And after 1,500 years on the law, was Israel successful? No, 1,500 years, except for a couple brief interludes of grace that God gave them, even though they didn't deserve it, 1,500 years they remained under the curses of the law until they were finally kicked out of the land and dispersed among the nations in the curses of the law. And you see, the point is, if even Israel's sinful flesh, with all her advantages, all her benefits, all her advantages before God, God was with them, God gave them his word, God gave them his promises, God gave them his covenants, God dwelt with them, if even they couldn't produce a righteousness of their own, if even their flesh couldn't produce a righteousness of their own, the point is, he's proved his point. If even Israel couldn't, with all her advantages, no one else, i.e. the Gentiles, no one else could do it with less than that. We don't relate to Christ now on the basis before. There's this big but now. In order to fellowship with the Son, His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, now we relate to Him on the basis of the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. You throw away the distinctiveness of Paul's apostleship. You throw away the fellowship of the mystery. You throw away fellowshipping with the Father and His truth today. You throw away the fellowship of the gospel. You throw away fellowship with His dear Son. This is serious stuff. I know grace teachers who even kind of think of as rightly divided as secondary, and you know, it's not all, if they get it, that's great. If they don't get it, and I would challenge that. This is the most important stuff right here. And it even gets more important, because let's look at the next one. If you throw away the fellowship of the mystery, you throw away the fellowship of the Spirit. What is the Spirit's job today? We won't go back there, because I'm sure you probably all have an idea where I'm going. Ephesians 3, what does it say there? What is the job of the Holy Spirit today? He takes the writings of Paul and illuminates them and teaches them to us. When we read the writings of Paul, mystery truth, the Holy Spirit takes those writings, teaches them to us, illuminates them, builds us up with them, and empowers us to carry them out to others. We see that in Ephesians 3. You can look at verses 1 to 5. Or 1 Corinthians. Since we're so close to Corinthians, let's go back to 1 Corinthians 2. And let's just see what the Holy Spirit is doing today. 1 Corinthians 2. Let's just look at verse 6. Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of the world, nor of the princes of this world that come to nothing. But what does Paul speak? We speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. There's that mystery truth again, that fellowship of the mystery. And what's that got to do with the Holy Spirit? Look down at verse 10. Look down at verse 10. But God hath revealed them, this mystery truth, unto us by His Spirit. That's what the Spirit is doing today. The wiles of the devil have most of Christianity thinking he's getting people to speak in tongues or healing ministries or he's or whatever variations thereof for things the Spirit's doing today. But what the Spirit's doing today is He's teaching mystery truth. He's building up us with mystery truth. He's taking the writings of Paul and illuminating them for our understanding, mystery truth. The point is this, if we throw away Paul's distinctive apostleship, you throw away the fellowship of the mystery, and if you throw away the fellowship of the mystery, you throw away the work of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. It's the Father's truth for today, and we know Christ, we know His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, through that truth, and it's that truth that the Spirit's teaching us. And if you throw that away, you throw away the work of the triune Godhead. This is serious. This is serious stuff. Is there any wonder? People say I speak boldly about this. Well, I don't know. But every time you hear Paul praying, what's he praying? He's saying, may I speak boldly about this mystery truth, spreading this mystery truth. Everything God's doing today revolves around the fellowship of this mystery. And if you throw away the mystery, if you throw away Paul's distinctive apostleship, you're going to be throwing away the work of the triune Godhead. You're going to be throwing away His truth for today. Ultimately, as most of historic Christianity, they've even thrown away His gospel. And what does this mean for us? Fellowship of the ministering saints. If you throw away the fellowship of the mystery and you throw away the work of the triune Godhead and you throw away His truth for today and you throw away all that, you're not going to be able to minister. We're not going to be able to minister to each other. Our assembly is just going to look like the one in Corinth and every other group out in the world. We're going to be backbiting and gossiping and stepping over each other and doing power plays and doing all the stuff the world does because we've thrown away what God's doing. And it's either what God's doing or it's what the world's doing. That's the two options. And if you throw away what God's doing, You're going to throw away the work of the triune Godhead. You're going to throw away his word for today. You're going to throw away fellowshipping and ministering of the saints. And why do I say that? Back to Romans 16:25. Romans 16:25. Remember how Romans begins. What does Paul want to do? Paul wants to go to Rome. Paul wants to serve God by serving others in love, and he's willing, based on love, not to consider his own things, not to think of his own things. He's willing to give up his own things and travel halfway across the world, suffering during those travels, persecution during those travels, the regular dangers of travels, bandits on the road, shipwrecks at sea. He's willing to do all that. And why is he willing to do all that to get to Rome? He's willing to do that because, chapter 1, verse 11, he wants to impart unto them a spiritual gift that will what? Establish them. He wants to give them a spiritual gift that will establish them. And what's that gift? Romans 16:25. Romans 16:25. Now to him that is a power to establish you. What establishes believers? What establishes the saints? What builds up the saints? What empowers the saints? What edifies the saints? Verse 25, now to him a power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the ministry. That's how we minister, how God ministers to us and we minister to them, is through the preaching of his gospel, Paul's gospel, and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. That's how we minister to each other. And if you throw away the fellowship of the mystery because you reject the distinctive of Paul's apostleship, you throw away the work of the triune Godhead, and you are going to throw away the assembly being able to function in the way it's supposed to be, because you can't edify believers today with Israel's truth. You can't edify believers with the truth of the world. You can't edify believers with human wisdom. You can only edify with mystery truth, because that's what the Holy Spirit teaching, because that's what brings us in union with Christ today, and that's God's truth, the Father's truth for today. And now we get to the last one. This is the one we don't like, but I think we should like it more. Not like it. I'm not a glutton for punishment, okay? I'm not saying we should look for this, but we throw away the mystery. We throw away fellowship in his sufferings. You know, when I was younger, I was always mild and meek. Well, you probably don't believe that. But now that, you know, I'm going to be 60 in a couple weeks. I probably shouldn't have said that. And now I'm throwing away mild meek. I'm going for bold. That's what Paul always prayed for. That's what I'm going to pray for. And I'm going to say something bold here. This is something that I think even most grace people don't understand, is the suffering concept. The whole point of what God's doing today is that he's not fixing the world's problems now. You see, when he comes back to fix all the world's problems, what's he going to have to do? He's going to have to destroy his enemies. See, I have years ago at a big chemical company, was sitting at a table with a bunch of PhDs. Now, I don't have a PhD, so I felt a little lowly right off the start. And they were all talking, and they were saying, if there was really a loving God, he'd fix all the problems in the world. I think there had been a terrorist attack that kind of started the discussion. And I'm kind of cowed into a corner. I'm not as lofty as these people. But finally, I got up the energy and I said, no. I said, can I suggest another way of looking at it? I said, the fact that God isn't fixing all the problems right now of this world is because he's a loving God. See, he's right now, this mystery program is based on the premise that he's holding back his wrath and judgment a little while longer. Because what these PhDs didn't take into account, as rejectors of God, as enemies of God, when God comes back to fix the problems on the earth, they're going to be part of the problem. They're going to be the ones God's going to destroy. Now this mystery program is God holding back that wrath. He's holding back fixing the problems of the world so that and raised up Paul so that he could extend his grace and peace to the world, grace and peace to his enemies, In the midst of adversity, on a sin-cursed world, in the darkness of this world, in the contaminated with death, and he's left us here as his ambassadors, that's so that he could, as an opportunity whereby his enemies could be saved. That's a loving God. The fact he's not fixing the problems of the world now means he's a loving God. Because what these PhDs didn't realize, if he came back and fixed the problems, they'd be part of the problem. But now God's giving them an opportunity to be saved before he comes back and fixes the problems of the world. We're left here as God's ambassadors on enemy territory in the midst of suffering. We not only suffer all the things of the world at large, of humanity at large, but we also suffer because of our relationship to Christ and the proclamation of his truth for today. And let me add this. This is a once in an eternity opportunity. We just want it to all go away. We want it to all be fixed. But this is the only chance we'll ever have to serve God on enemy territory, to be his ambassadors on under a sin-cursed world, to be his light in darkness. And all that suffering goes along with that, and we have even more than most because we have the sufferings now associated with this ministry of reconciliation to the world. So that's the importance of this fellowship of the mystery. That's why we need to speak boldly. This is what people need to hear, because if you throw this away, you throw away everything. The but nows of Paul. We've looked at three so far, so we're just going to bring these up, and then we're going to look at one more as kind of in conclusion in Ephesians. It brings all three of these together. We saw in Romans 11:30 that but now concept where he says, now, but now. What's the but now in contrast to? In time past, something was true about the Gentiles, us. In time past, the Gentiles would be blessed with Israel and through her rise. In time past, the Gentiles would be shown mercy through Israel's belief, through Israel's faith, through Israel's faithfulness. But what's true of today? Israel has stumbled, Paul says in Romans 11, and they've fallen. They've been cast away. They've been blinded. Temporarily, God will one day restart his program with Israel. So now, where is mercy supposed to come for the Gentiles? They had no hope of their own. They had no mercy of their own. They had no grace. Everything associated with that, they would receive through Israel and her rise. The Gentiles would be blessed according to the Abrahamic covenant as friendly Gentiles through Israel. But what about now that God is now set aside Israel? He's cast away temporarily Israel. He's set her program on hold. Where does the Gentiles find grace and hope now? Where do they find mercy now? And Paul announces in Romans 11:30 that now God is dispensing his mercy to the Gentiles through Israel's unbelief, through Israel's unfaithfulness. See, there's a world of difference between being blessed through Israel's belief, faith, and faithfulness, and being blessed apart from Israel through her unbelief and unfaithfulness. Peter said it a little differently in Acts 15:11, I think it was, where Paul comes and he explains what God's doing to the 12 and the leadership at the Jerusalem Council, and Peter, maybe I'm imagining more, but he drops this bomb on the Jerusalem Council, and he explains to them how God's working today. And you get to the end of that passage, and there's Peter. I see him sitting at the table, and I see him just thinking, and he gives this short little sentence, this tiny little sentence. He says, so Paul, if I understand what you're saying, you're telling me that now we Jews are saved like the Gentiles. If you don't see why that's one of the most startling statements in the Bible, then, well, I'll speak boldly again, then you don't understand your Bible. See, that is totally, totally revolutionary. It used to be the Gentiles would be saved like the Jews. Paul comes along and says, no, 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 it's not working that way anymore. Now God's saving the Jews like the Gentiles. But now, it's a whole new program, a whole new purpose. This new program, this new mystery program, everything's changed, everything's new, this but now of Paul. And then we saw in 1 Corinthians 12, there were several but nows there. He talks there about now, he's not dealing with the nation of Israel, he's now placing believers, through the Holy Spirit is placing believers into the body of Christ. It's a distinctive group, a new and unique group called the body of Christ. And he's placing everyone into that body of Christ and placing them where they belong, where everyone, and it isn't run like the world's groups. You know how it is at work, right? You go into work and it's dog eat dog and everyone's figuring out how to one up each other and who can get up the ladder exists quickest, and they don't care who they have to trample underfoot to get there. And the Corinthians were thinking that's the way the body of Christ should run. And Paul comes along and whacks them down and says the body of Christ doesn't run according to worldly wisdom. In the body of Christ, everyone is equally important. Everyone is of equal value. God has placed everyone in that body of Christ, in that but now. What he's doing there now, everyone is equal importance. Everyone is equal value. Everyone has a different function. Everyone creatively figures out, based on their sonship position, how to serve God in this fellowship of the mystery. Everybody has their own way, their creative way, but you're all working together in the proclamation of that mystery truth. And everybody's needed. There's no function that's greater or lesser. Everyone functions so that the job gets done. But now, new people, the body of Christ. And then in 2 Corinthians, which we looked at a little earlier, we have this heavenly purpose, this but now. He hasn't united us to the earthly Christ according to fleshly lineage. Remember, the whole idea is this fleshly lineage is through the line of David. We're not associated with that. We're united to Christ, not through a fleshly lineage. We're united to Christ through a spiritual union, where Christ was raised from the dead in the glory of the Father, exalted above every power and principality, seated at the right hand of the Father in the heavenlies in glory. And here's the kick. We're there together with him. Paul does say, at certain times he says, there's no distinction between Jew and Gentile. And that's absolutely correct. He uses that especially with regard to sin. But there's another phrase he uses with regard to the body of Christ. It's not so much there's no distinction, like there is a distinction, but God doesn't recognize it. No. In Galatians, he says there is neither Jew nor Gentile. He doesn't even look at fleshly aspects. It doesn't even come into the play. It's all the spiritual union to the risen Christ who's seated in the heavenlies. That but now in 2 Corinthians, new heavenly purpose. And now let's go to Ephesians and we'll see where he gathers these all together in one passage. Ephesians 2. As I said, with all of these but now passages, these are major passages. If we spent the time to develop all of them, verse by verse and word by word, any one of these passages we could spend months on. So we're just kind of skipping the stone over the surface, bringing out this but now concept. That's all we can do at this time as we go through here. So now we're going to go to Ephesians. We're going to look at Ephesians. The next example is Colossians. We're not going to get to that one. We're going to look at this one, but you can look at the Colossian example on your own during the week if you want to look at it a little more in depth. Now we're just going to look at Ephesians, and we're going to put everything together, this fellowship of the mystery that means everything. Everything God's doing today is involved in that fellowship of the mystery. Look at Ephesians 2. We could begin at the beginning too, but we're going to pick it up at verse 11. Ephesians 2, verse 11. Wherefore remember that ye in time past Gentiles in the flesh. Now there's all kinds of key words there you should see. Gentiles in the flesh. What do you say in 2 Corinthians? We don't know each other according to the flesh. We don't relate on the basis of flesh. But in time past. Remember in Philemon where we started this but now? Onesimus, Philemon's runaway slave, what does Paul say when he's beseeching Philemon to receive him? He's saying, in time past, Onesimus was profitless. He wasn't of any value. But then what does he say? He says, but now Onesimus is profitable. Onesimus is of value. And how did Onesimus go from in time past being not profitable to in the now, but now being profitable? Through the ministry and apostleship of Paul. It changed everything. Absolutely everything. And that's just a practical master-slave example that he uses in Philemon. But now enlarge that to this huge biblical concept where he says, now that's the way I'm dealing with all of humanity. Wherefore, remember that ye, you know, this ye Gentiles, that's us, right? We don't use words like Gentiles and stuff like that in our common language, but that's us. He's saying, you Ephesians, and the Ephesians were a bunch of Gentiles like us for the most part. Wherefore, remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who were called uncircumcision by those of the circumcision. You were called the uncircumcision by the Jews who were the circumcision. And again, notice this word, in the flesh. See, those should really stick out when we remember in 2 Corinthians, he just said, we don't know each other according to the flesh. We don't even know Christ according to the flesh. That at that time, you were without Christ, with being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. In time past, the Gentiles had no hope. Now, they didn't have a hope of their own, but that doesn't mean they were hopeless. Because what could the Gentiles do? The Gentiles could go to Israel and participate in her hope. But now, what happens? It would be a Paul's proclamation where he says, Israel has stumbled and fallen and God has cast her away. Now the Gentiles were truly hopeless. Utterly hopeless. They not only never had a hope of their own, they don't even today have an Israel to go to participate in her hope. Utterly hopeless. If God hadn't done something, we're all sitting here utterly hopeless. That's another important thing about Paul's mystery, the fellowship of the mystery, Paul's distinctive message, because what does he say in verse 13? But now. But now, through the apostleship of Paul, through the ministry of Paul, through the riches God's dispensing through Paul's apostleship, but now in Christ, ye who were sometimes far off are made near by the blood of Christ. Now it wasn't a matter for the Gentiles to go to go and participate in Israel's hope. Now with Israel out of the scene and inaccessible because God set aside her program, now the Gentiles are participating in hope directly through the Lord Jesus Christ based on the blood of his cross work. What a change. What a but now. At that moment when we Gentiles especially, and Jews, remember Jews have been brought together, well we're going to see that as we go through the passage here, when we were utterly hopeless, we didn't even have an Israel to go to. God could have left us. He said, just wait, I'm going to return to my wrath and judgment, I'm going to destroy all you. But instead, he raised up Paul, and he said, take my grace and peace and offer the Gentiles hope and mercy and grace directly through Christ and his cross. But now, that's the but now, Paul. That's the distinctiveness of Paul's apostleship. Verse 14, for he is our peace who hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. What's that middle wall of partition? That's that law. He knocked that down and he brought Jew and Gentile together and he's placing them, look in verse 15, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of the commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself two, one new man, up to one new man, so making peace. And that he might reconcile both unto God in one body. Here we have that first thing. Then Romans or Ephesians 2:11-12. God's new people, this new body, Jew and Gentile, brought together and placed into this body of Christ. this new body, this but now body, the body of Christ, Jew and Gentile brought together because he broke down the law. Now, what did the law call on? What did the law ask of Israel? The law asked Israel, well, ask is probably too gentle a word. The law commanded Israel's sinful flesh to produce a righteousness of its own. And it couldn't do it. He knocked down that wall. Remember 2 Corinthians 5, the importance that he's not dealing with us on the basis of flesh. The law calls on the flesh to do something pleasing to God. And Paul says the flesh and sinful humanity can't do anything that pleases God. He's broken down that command. He's joined us, Jew and Gentile alike. In Romans, the main point is he joined Jew and Gentile alike under sin, and he brought them together under unbelief. And here he's brought them together apart from the law and apart from Israel and joined them together in that body of Christ. In that body of Christ. Let's skip down just to speed things along a little. Look at chapter 3. What makes all of this possible? What makes all this possible? How could this but now work? How could he introduce this but now? How could he bring in this fellowship of the mystery? Verse 1, chapter 3, verse 1. How is all this possible? For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which is given me to you word, or for you, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in a few words, whereby when you read them you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. That Spirit teaching the mystery, it's the truth of the Father, it's a preaching of Jesus Christ, it's the mystery of Christ. That fellowship of the mystery. God began a new dispensation through the apostleship of Paul, and he made Paul the steward. Just like Moses is the steward of the dispensation of the law, Paul is the steward of the dispensation of grace. And then, as the body of truth for that new dispensation of grace, God had the risen Lord Jesus Christ revealed directly through a direct revelation to Paul. And then what does Paul do with it, says here? He wrote it down. And then what does everyone else do with it? They read it in Paul's writings, the scriptures of Paul, and that's what the Holy Spirit uses, that fellowship of the Spirit, that's what the Holy Spirit uses to teach us what God's doing today. Beginning with the apostles and prophets. Now these are, as we see in other parts of this epistle, these are those secondary apostles and prophets. Before the full revelation had been completely revealed and written and distributed and every assembly had access to it, he gave them gifts of apostles and prophets and teachers and things like that. And Paul received it as a direct revelation. He wrote it down, and those apostles and prophets and teachers and all those, they heard Paul's teaching, they read Paul's writings, and the Holy Spirit revealed it to them, made it known to them, and they teach it to everyone else in Ephesus. And look down at verse 9. And to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery. It began there and it's been working its way down to everybody else ever since. Everything revolves around that fellowship of the mystery. What makes this possible? What makes what God's doing today possible? It's God's mystery program to fulfill his heavenly purpose. Look at verse 10. What's the purpose of it all? We see now at the beginning that he's begun a new program through the Gentiles, that he brings Jew and Gentile together into that one new body, reconciled together to God and to themselves. And he's made possible through the revelation of this mystery, something that had been kept secret in before, was hidden God, wasn't made known unto the ages of men. And what was the purpose now? What is the purpose of all this? What are we? See, most of Christianity doesn't know this. What you go up to most Christians, you say, what's your purpose? And they don't know. Well, here's the purpose. Here's the purpose for the body of Christ and the mystery program. This is what God's doing today. If you're not doing this, then you're not doing what God's doing today. You're not involved in what God's doing today. Verse 10, to the intent, for the purpose, that now, notice again we have a now, under the principalities and powers in heavenly places, might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's what God's doing today. That's what he's involved us in. Making known his glory, his wisdom, his infinite attributes in the heavenlies. He was going to use the nation of Israel to reestablish his glory on earth. And he began this new program through Paul, the apostleship of Paul, whereby he's going to use the body of Christ, not the nation of Israel, not spiritual Israel, not new Israel, all the other silly nonsense theologians come up with, but the body of Christ. He's joined them and associated them with Christ in the heavenlies. And now when we allow the work of the triune Godhead through the fellowship of the mystery, that it releases the power of God, and that puts on display his glory in the heavenlies. And it's not a future thing. It's not a future thing. Look in verse 10. To the intent that now, when we are engaged with God's fellowship of that mystery, that brings the whole triune Godhead's work into our Christian lives, that allows us to minister to each other, that allow us to suffer and be equipped to suffer on his behalf in this world. It's a sin-cursed world. And that now, not sometime in the future, beginning now, is what man releases God's power and manifests his glory in the heavenlies, and that's what he's doing with us today. And it's always important, so we don't get puffed up, to remember how it's done. Look at verse 17. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love. It has to be in love. It has to be not because we're smarter than everyone else, we know the better Bible better than anyone else, not because we're trying to win an argument or win a case or do anything. It's strictly without concern for ourselves, without trying to advance ourselves, but for the sole purpose of building up others in God's truth for today, doing whatever it takes to build up others in God's truth today, serving God by serving others in love. Back to Romans 3, and we'll close with this. Back to Romans 3. All right. That's the end of my message on the button-downs of Paul. There's one in Colossians. I'd highly recommend looking at that on your own. Now let's go back to Romans 3:21. Romans 3:21, and look at some more but nows. Now we're going to get back into these first eight chapters, and we're going to progress from Romans 3:21 on through those next chapters through chapter 8. Now that we have some idea of this but now concept, this but now means everything has changed through the apostleship of Paul. We saw God's dealing with humanity differently. He's dealing with the saints differently. He has a different purpose. They're performing a different purpose on his behalf. Verse 21, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe. We're going to pick up there next week with that righteousness of God concept. It's such an important topic. And like I said earlier, if you think I get excited about the distinctiveness of Paul's apostleship, you've got to come out next week and bring your seatbelts and your hard hats, because I really get excited about the righteousness of God. That's something that's amazing, and we'll go on to that next week. So let's just close by looking at two passages as we go through it on our way to Romans 8 and see what we did. We looked at this a little bit in the series in Romans called The Trail of Glory, where we saw how we went from absolutely no glory to being glorified as we go through Romans 3 through Romans 8. But let's look at a couple but-nows here. Go over to Romans 6. Romans 6, look at verse 3. We're heading to verse 22. But let's just look, work our way there a little bit. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? And we know there, I feel like I have to say it every time, but he's not talking about water baptism here. There's no water in sight. It's a spiritual baptism. It's the Holy Spirit baptizing the believer into Christ. And we've been baptized into his death, placed into his death, placed into his burial. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. What we're going to learn about now with this righteousness of God, it's not God fixing up old humanity. Old humanity, he nailed on the cross with him. He took to the cross with himself, died there for it, and put it in the grave and left it there. And what came out was glorified, the glorified humanity of Christ. And we're united to that. We're no longer united to fallen humanity. It's not, he's not fixing us up. He's not giving us new clinging. He's not giving us another chance. He's created us anew in Christ. Look at verse 6. Knowing that our old man is crucified with him, that old sinful Adamic nature, old man is crucified with him that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin, for he that is dead is freed from sin. Now go down to verse 22. Verse 22, and here's our but now. But now, see, something was true in the past. Before, what? How did Romans 1, the first 2.5 chapters of Romans describe? We're enslaved to sin. We're enslaved to death. We're enslaved to self. Remember in the last half of Romans 1 when we declared our independence from God, fallen humanity, and what they were handed over to their own selfish desires. We can't do anything that pleases God. Everything we do as an unbeliever has selfish motive. If you go deep enough, there's a selfish motivation somewhere. It's all contaminated with sin. It's all contaminated with death. And he says here, we were enslaved to sin. We were enslaved to self. We were enslaved to death. We were enslaved to the flesh. And Paul's going to come along now, and guess what he's going to announce? Now you're freed from sin. You're freed from death. You're freed from flesh. You're freed, yes, you're even freed from yourself. You're not even enslaved to yourself anymore. You can now love. As long as you were enslaved to self, you couldn't love the way God accepts love, agape love. That's selfless love. You're freed from all that. Verse 22, but now, being made free from sin, you become the servants of God. You have your fruit unto holiness and the end, everlasting life. Freed from sin, freed from flesh, freed from self, freed from death. What more could you ask for? It's amazing. Let's look at one more thing we're freed from. Chapter 7, verse 4. Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that you should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. Well, how can we bring forth fruit unto God? By going back to the law, right? That's where so-called Christian religions and man-made theology say you got to go back to the law. But look what Paul and God say is the only way to bear fruit. Verse 5, for when we were in the flesh, the motions of sins which were by the law did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. Under the law, we can only bring forth fruit unto death, but now we are delivered, we're freed from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in oldness of letter. Flip one more page, chapter 8, verse 1. Therefore now, we could call that a but now. Therefore now, no condemnation. There is, therefore now, no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. There is now no, we're freed from condemnation. We're freed from self. We're freed from flesh. We're freed from sin. We're freed from death. We're freed from the law. We're freed from condemnation. Why? So that we can serve God. amazing. And I'll just close. I'm not going to talk about it. Here's our righteousness of God. That's where we'll start next week as we begin to look at this righteousness of God concept and expand upon this. This is barely touching the surface. So let's close with the word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for a word we can come to that when rightly dividing makes so much sense. It's so clear. It's unbelievably clear. You explain exactly what you're doing today through the distinctive apostleship of Paul. You're calling people into that fellowship of the mystery because that's where you're working today. That the basis of that mystery is the faith, the body of truth, the Father of the Father. And it reveals Jesus Christ according to the revelation of that mystery. And that's what the Holy Spirit is taking and teaching us and illuminating us and empowering us with today so that we can minister to the saints, so that the saved can get lost, the lost can get saved, and we minister to the saints, and we not only survive the sufferings of this world, but we thrive in the midst of sufferings. You fully equipped us for anything this sin-cursed world can throw our way. Through all the blessings, the riches of the blessings we have from you in Christ. If there's anyone here today who hasn't trusted in you and you alone for that salvation, what your Son did on that cross on his behalf, dealing with sins and sin and fully satisfying your infinite righteousness, holiness, and justice, may they do so now. And as we learn of it, we'll rejoice together with you forevermore. Amen. Oh, yes. We do. For those who want to look more into But Now, Jerry was telling me that we from J.C. O'Hare, I never even saw these, but there's a couple booklets, bigger booklet and a smaller booklet, that have to do with this But Now concept as well. And then he has a collection called The Great Blunder of the Church, if someone's interested in looking at that.